Hello, good morning. Let's turn to Job chapter 42. Okay, Job 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I declare that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord spoke to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house. And they counseled him and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him 1 piece of money and each a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And they named the first Jemima, and the second Keziah, and the third Keren Hapuk. And all in the land, no women were found so fair as Job's daughters. And their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. Amen. So we finally are finishing Job. And it's such a good ending, a good way to finish this chapter. And so we're just going to break it up into 4 parts. With the first part, we have Job's confession, and then it leads us to Job's repentance, and then leads us to Job's restoration with his friends, and then Job's restoration period of everything else. And so he starts remember, the whole time in Job, remember, this is a book of poetry. And so someone speaks and someone responds. Someone speaks and someone responds. And even though God is primarily the one speaking, Job is allowed to respond as certain pieces. And we see it just in these first few verses. And notice how his tone has changed quite a bit. He says in verse 2, I know that you can do all things. And probably because, remember, God comes and he shows him all the majesty. He shows him the fullness of creation. He shows him all these wonderful things. It's like this incredible display of his power and his might and all these things. But more than that, I think Job was talking about the comfort that his presence brought to him. Remember, his quest was not primarily a material quest or a physical quest. It was always a spiritual quest. And Job comes to this revelation, this realization that, Lord, you can do everything, you know, including bring comfort and assurance to me. Again, even though Job didn't understand, it was really the presence of God that brought kind of a heart knowledge, even though he may not have had a head knowledge of what's going on. And then in the end of that verse, in verse 2, and it says, no purpose of yours can be thwarted. The God who can master the behemoth and the Leviathan, right, can also accomplish every person in Job's life. You know, even the mysterious twists and turns that will happen through Job, he recognizes that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. He is totally in control. In verse 3, you may be very familiar with this. This is a very popular verse. He says, therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And he's brought to a really a deep, deep sense of humility. It wasn't like some people, if they don't know anything, they can have an idea like, oh, that's beneath me. You know, like, I don't need to know that stuff. That's like elementary things. But Job doesn't look at it that way. He says, these things are too wonderful for me. They're not only above his head, but they're beautiful in his eyes. And even though, again, Job said many imprudent things, he said many things out of his despair, out of his cry. And then, of course, he had that really contentious debate with his friends. And a lot of times, you know, he doubted the goodness of God. He doubted his righteous judgment in the world. But now Job, he comes full circle. And he comes back to a state of humble contentment. Again, he doesn't know the answers to the questions of his crisis, nor the questions posed by his companions. But he comes to this humble demeanor and this humble state. He says, basically, I declared that which I did not understand. In other words, I spoke too soon. Things that were too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And I think there'll be many, many times as we walk with God that we will feel like this, that God will challenge us in our understanding. And the challenge is simply this. In our predicament, in our confusion, in our puzzlement, God simply asks, son, daughter, can you trust me? I know you don't understand, but can you trust me? Can you trust me enough to walk with me through this journey, through the valley of the shadow of death? And that's really this journey that Job is on. God, behind the scenes, all throughout this journey, was asking of Job, I know you don't understand, but can you trust me? Can you trust that I'm a good God? Can you trust that I'm the Father of creation? Can you trust that I love you and that your life is in my hands? And, you know, brothers and sisters, if you really think about it, a lot of the stuff that we go through in our life, it kind of boils us down to that question. God says, do you trust me? And obviously he does. And in verse 4-6 is Job's repentance. And now, listen, again, check out the tone. In verse 4, it says, hear now and I will speak. It's a little bit lost in translation, but Job is asking God for permission to speak. And so, which is very different than his posture before. Remember his posture before? He demanded that God would listen to him. You know what I mean? And now he's, because his heart has changed, the tone of his heart has changed, he steps in this place of humility. And before, where he wanted to challenge God, in a very confrontational way, now because of this wonderful revelation of God, he respectfully asks the Lord for the right to speak. Again, listen, it's all about the heart, right? Man looks at the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. And then in verse 5, he says this beautiful truth. He says, I've heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Now, this is an interesting statement, I'll tell you what I think it means. Now, he hears the Lord because God speaks. But I think when he's talking about, now my eyes see you, I think more he's talking about the presence of God. And so there must have been something, and this is why I mentioned earlier that I want you to read God's response to Job, not as like a teacher teaching a student, you know, not like a disciplinarian, giving a seminar, but really as a father teaching a beloved son. Because there was something in that discourse that causes Job to say, I heard your voice, but now my eyes see you. And there was something about the warmth. It was the presence of God in the storm. Remember, in the whirlwind. There was something about God's presence hovering over Job that he felt it, that he sensed it, and in that same way he could see it. I mean, I don't know if you've ever, I mean, really really been in kind of the thick presence of God. Honestly, this happened to me just a few times in my life where I mean, you could see. I mean, I'm talking about literally see his kind of this presence. And I think the only way I can describe it, and I've mentioned it before in other teachings, is like a mist. There's just like a mist in the air, and maybe, you know, you can even say a cloud or something like that, but it's in the atmosphere. You could feel it. It's like this dew that just hovers in a place, and all I can think about it, it's what the glory of God looks like. The resting present glory of God. And so there must have been something about the presence of God around Job when God is teaching him, when God is speaking to him, that he sees. And he says here, he says, I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have, I see you. And, but it's God's simple, loving, powerful presence with Job that changed him the most. Anything else. And then in verse 6 he says, therefore, so he's concluding, this is his repentance, therefore I retract. The word literally translated is, I reject what I have said. In other words, I take back all the words that I said to you, God. I'm so sorry. I retract my words. I take them all back in this place. And this is really kind of the normal, what we call the conviction of sin, right? When we're convicted of sin, we're saying, oh, almost like, I wish I hadn't have done that. And the great thing is when God forgives us, it is literally, we never did that. Isn't that crazy? And so you see how this retracting works. He says, I take everything back. Literally, I reject what I have said. In that same way, when we repent, we're doing the same thing. I reject what I have done. And then God's forgiveness comes because of the cross of Christ. And it's as if you actually never did it. That's the whole idea of justification that Pastor Kenny tried to talk about on Sunday. And then he goes and he says, I repent in dust and ashes. This is a very typical response that people did during his times, is to pour dust and ashes. It would be a sign of their humility before the Lord. And so he begins to do this. He repents. And now interesting, particularly in this way, he did not have to repent for what was done to him. He had to repent for what he did afterwards. And so this is kind of a clear point that we didn't make. There'll be a lot of things that come and happen in our lives, and that's mysterious. But what you're responsible for, what only you're responsible for, is how you respond to it. You can respond in anger. You can respond in violence. You can respond in addictions, you know, or you can respond in forgiveness. You can respond in kindness. You can respond in the opposite spirit. And so that's what Job had. He repented of his response to God after all these things took place. And then in 7 through 11, basically, you have Job's restoration with his friends and his family. And so after Job speaks, the Lord turns and he addresses Eliphaz. He addresses Eliphaz because he was the first one to speak. So most likely he was the leader of this group. And so he begins to address him. He rebukes the companions. Notice something. Notice God never rebukes Elihu. So there's a couple theories behind this. One theory, and this is basically the scholars that like Elihu, you know, that basically are prone to like him. They think that they say Elihu was right, that he did rightly speak for God. So that's why God doesn't address him. So that's one school of thought. The other school of thought, and these are the scholars that don't like Elihu. This honestly, I read through a couple commentaries. And the ones that don't like him, they just say that it was not even worth God to mention Elihu in his speech whatsoever. And that it was just kind of like just whatever beneath him. And so you could take it either way. You know, I tend to take it more the latter part. You know, probably it really wasn't worth God's breath in addressing Elihu because he didn't really say anything different than what his other friends said. It was just another way of saying it, really. And so, but he addresses these three friends, and listen to what he says. And this is pretty astounding. He says, "You have not spoken of me what is right," but this is the astounding part, "as my servant Job has." So he's saying, "You have not represented me correctly." And it's true. You know, they represented God to Job as this angry, judgmental God who wants his piece of skin, you know, and everything. And obviously, this really, really displeased the Lord in that way. And so, but his rebuke to his friends is also vindication of Job. But I want to focus on that. He says, "You have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has." So, what was it about Job's speech that was different? Because, you know, honestly, you read through it, not that much different. His friends, I mean, friends accused him, but Job's defense was really not that flowery and great of God either. But you remember, as we went through these passages, the only difference was the three friends never prayed to God. Job is the only one actually in this whole book that actually we see that he actually prays, that he actually talks to God. All the friends just talk to Job about God. Job is the only one, he talked to his friends about God, but he's the only one who actually talked to God. Could that be what he's referring to? He's just saying that my servant Job has spoken right about me. I'll throw another one. It could also simply mean that when we're crying out to God in the midst of our agony and in the midst of our pain, that God is not really offended by those things. That like Isaiah, the prophet, tells us, he says, "Come, let us reason together. You know, let's talk about this matter." And maybe when we're going through stuff and stuff that we don't understand, and even if we do make an accusation towards God, maybe God looks upon our speech in a very different way, and he's not nearly offended by it as we would think that he is. And so, but whatever it is, Job spoke correctly of the Lord. And a lot of it could be that Job constantly appeals to God's goodness. He appeals to his justice and his righteousness. And so maybe it's simply he just understood who God was. And so it says here, "So Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar went and did as the Lord told them, for the Lord accepted Job." The friends of Job were accepted because of Job's sake. Because the Lord had accepted Job. Notice it didn't say that he accepted his friends. He accepted Job. And God made Job a mediator to his friends. And this must have been a very humbling experience for these friends. A very instructive experience for them. And a happy healing experience for Job. Think about it. They had attempted to restore Job by reason and philosophy. They had failed. And now Job restored them by prayer. Verse 10, "And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends." Don't forget the incredible ministry of intercession. Don't forget the incredible ministry that God gives us, that we can pray for our friends. You know, James tells us about Elijah, right? You know, the prayers of a righteous man can accomplish much. Think about this. Job, this righteous man, prays for his friends, and God accepts his friends. Maybe you're praying for your dad, or you're praying for your colleague, or you're praying for someone to know the Lord or be healed or whatever the case may be. Think about this. The prayers of a righteous man and woman, obviously, can accomplish much. And we see here again the power of the ministry of intercession. We see the power of Job's prayers offering healing and forgiveness and restoration to his three friends. I mean, it's something quite powerful that takes place here. And, Job wasn't asking God to restore his material possessions. He wasn't asking him to restore his fortunes or any of these things in any way. Because remember, Job's primary issue was spiritual, not material or physical. But crazy, once the spiritual was resolved, God also restored the material. In verse 11, it says, "And all his brothers and sisters, all who had known him, came before him and ate bread with him in his house." And Job, remember, was once an outcast, even from his own family. And now all these relationships were restored. And in 12 to 17 is the ending, the fullness of his restoration. And it says, "The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning." In the beginning of the story, catch this, okay? In the beginning of the story, we find Job a blessed and godly man. At the end of the book of Job, we find Job more blessed and more godly. In other words, all the attack that the enemy did to accomplish in Job's life was to make him more blessed and more godly. Now, this kind of gives us a lens when we talk about spiritual warfare. You know, when we talk about the attacks of the enemy, what God has in mind for this onslaught is to make us more blessed and more godly. And it's crazy how so many people run away from these opportunities that come before us. Really, chapter 42, to be honest, is one of the primary works of revival in the Bible. If you want to see a framework of how revival works, it's right here written through. I'll break it up. God's people are convicted of their sin. That's what he says, right? I abhor myself. God's people are broken and repentant. He says, "I repent in dust and ashes." God speaks to hard hearts and they listen. The Lord spoke to Eliphaz. God's people pray for others and God answers. Job prays for them. God's people obey God. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar went and did as the Lord commanded them. God's people are united and jubilant. Right? All his brothers, all his sisters came to him and ate food with him in his house. And God's people are blessed. The Lord blessed them. This is one of the perfect frameworks in the Old Testament about the whole story of revival. And he's blessed. If you notice that he has here in verse 12, he has 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. If you go all the way back to Job chapter 1, guess what? God gave him double portion. He started out with 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and he literally has double. Right now, he's walking in double portion, and restored to him, his children are restored. Now he has 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's what he had before. But it's interesting, there's something very particular about his daughters that he names them, and he gives them something that was contrary to the day of the time. He gives them an inheritance among the sons. And so it's as if he has 10 sons, not 7 sons and 3 daughters. And so the daughters of Job, Jemima, which means turtle dove or day bright, Kezia, which means cinnamon, or Cassia, which is a fragrant scent, and then Karan Hapuk, which is kind of an interesting name, but it means a jar of eye paint, or other translated as a horn of beauty. And what her name meant was that she was so beautiful She didn't need any cosmetics. That's what it means, a jar of eye paint, her name. But meaning like no need for one. The Job's daughter, they were so beautiful that they didn't need, you know, didn't need any makeup, no cosmetics, you know. Like the way she woke up in the morning was the way she was the rest of the time. Just absolutely beautiful and stunning. Now, I mentioned Job's daughters because don't be alarmed. But there's a pretty wide-ranging cult around these days that are called Job's daughters. And believe it or not, they believe they're like descendants of these daughters. That's just really crazy, man. But if you ever run around them, they're a total cult, right? So don't think there's any connection here in the Bible, right, of chapter 42. And in verse 16 and 17, talk about a happy ending. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and grandsons four generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. Job's life ended long and blessed. He was well rewarded as a warrior who won a great battle for God's glory. Can you imagine? Four generations he was able to see his children. I'm sure that when Job is getting near his death, he looks at, you know, the first part of his life, he looks at this little interlude that happened in between, and then this huge latter part of his blessed life. I guarantee he's thankful that he went through that season in the desert. And that's something about the trials that happen in our lives. So let's close our eyes. Let's think about this. Job entered the story as a blessed and godly man. Job exits the story as more blessed and more godly. Can you imagine the intimacy that Job had with God the latter days of his life? Far outweighs the troubles that he went through. That's why James, Romans, other passages, Paul and other writers says, consider all joy, my precious brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and it has a perfect result. Something needs to kick in our spirit about trials that we go through. God has not forgotten about us. God has a purpose. God has a will and a destiny. And all along, the question is being answered. Son, daughter, will you trust me? I know you don't understand, but understand who I am. I'm God, the maker of creation, the one who holds your breath in my hands. Can you trust me? And as we worship this morning, I want to invite you to trust him.
Never fails me in all my days.
These months of going through Job, and I've really come to really appreciate this book. Now, even to say that, man, it could very well be one of my favorite books now. You know, and my big takeaway from Job in this whole thing, I know like some of the chapters are really long, you know, 42 chapters back and forth could be kind of intimidating. But you know, Job, he never gave up on God. No matter what he went through, even though he was complaining, he still went to God. You know, most people that go through a hard time, they just run away from God. They stop coming to church, everything. Job's like one of those guys. He's going through a hard time. He'll be in the front row at church every Sunday. He may have a bad attitude, but he's going to show up. And he's going to cry out to God. That's why he's Job. I learned something from that. Tenacity. Even in the midst of misunderstanding, he's just tenacious. He just grabs a hold of God and doesn't let him go, and won't let God let go of him either. We need that kind of faith. The kind of faith that we don't understand, but God, I'm going to hold on to you, and I'm going to get in your face until you explain it to me. Until his presence comes and explains everything in our heart. Not necessarily our head. All right, Job is someone to be admired in that way. No wonder he was chosen. He's godly. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. And let's pray. Let's pray for a heart like Job that just doesn't give up on God or on himself, no matter what. Let's pray. Let's go to our prayers, and let's pray for our community that's battling through cancer and going through therapies. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community needs healing, but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for the word of salvation and the word of healing. Let's pray for our community that needs healing from non-cancer-related illness. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Mission focus, and let's pray for Japan and Cambodia. Let's lift up these countries. Let's pray for Pastor Sophia, Jungmin, and Hyunjin, and SP Tokyo. I was on a call with them a couple days ago, and the cases are skyrocketing in Japan, and so they may go into lockdown soon. And so let's just cover them. They have to, you know, think about what they're going to do for their Sundays and everything during this time. And so let's just pray for wisdom and just pray for Japan, especially over the COVID cases. And let's lift up Cambodia as well. Let's pray for Grace and Oasis House. Let's pray for God's hand upon them. They just celebrated an anniversary recently. And let's just pray for the Lord to continue to do his deep work in their lives. So let's pray. Let's pray over our missions council. Let's pray for our members. Let's pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation that would really lead our church and our mission endeavors. Let's pray. Let's pray for our local outreach. Let's pray for Agape, Homey, Freedom, Bridge, Recreation, SP Lights. Let's pray our ministries, our volunteers, our leaders, they would really be connected with God and they would go out and really share the love of Jesus in a very effective way. Thank you. Let's pray for SP Fam, our foster adoption ministries. Let's pray as Cadence is on maternity leave. Let's pray for Belinda and Bernice that's running. This month is Adoption Awareness Month in the church. And so we're doing a little something this Sunday. And let's pray that we would more people would be touched to open up their homes to foster. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our gatherings tonight, intercessory prayer team and ministry, SP Youth, Experiencing God and Growing in Christ class. Let's pray for our students, our leaders, our disciples, our prayer warriors. Let's just pray covering over them that they would really meet with God. And whatever purpose that they're here for tonight would be established, because God is the God of purpose. Let's lift up. Let's pray for House Church tonight. Elements, Go, McCain, McDaddy, and Westside. Let's pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit in each of the homes, wherever they gather, that the leaders, the hosts, be so filled with God. I pray that every member would come and really draw near to one another, and obviously draw near to the Lord. Let's pray for a real sacred time tonight. Finally, let's just lift up our city. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for no COVID cases. Let's pray that the government would have a good handle on things, that they start opening up more facilities, especially church, soon, that we can move to 80% capacity at least soon. And let's just pray for just the wisdom of God to come upon our leaders here in this city. Let's pray together. Lord, we feel so privileged, God, to have walked through this journey of Job, Lord, to see and experience, God, a little bit of what he experienced, Lord, to be participators in that, God. And we thank you for his heart not to give up, God. But we thank you, Lord, that he just always ran to you, God. He always came to you. Lord, help us to have that same kind of heart, that same kind of dedication and devotion, Lord. God, Job became more godly, more blessed. Lord, that's what we want to be, more godly and more blessed. So help us, Lord. Help us to trust you more every single day, God. Even though we don't understand what's going on around us. Give us the kind of faith, Lord. God, we thank you. We love you, Lord God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you this weekend at church.